Amen and amen. All right. Anybody have something you want to testify to? Any good news you want to give away? Any light you want to share? Takes light to see light. Yeah. Amen.
One morning I was late doing it, and he texted me and said, Keith, where's that Bible?
Where's it at? Man, I've been looking for it. Yeah.
Looking for it.
That's good.
That's good that he's looking for that. And he actually turned around and started sending me some now.
Yeah. Amen.
So, man, we're sending them back and forth to each other.
Look at there. Look at there. That's right. Man, that's seed, right? That's seed, planting that seed. You know, we keep these bean seeds up here just a reminder. Every time you share that word, that's a seed. That seed's got life in it. And that seed planted in the right heart, the right soil, the right time, is going to bear forth a harvest.
That joke was sharing it too now.
That's right. Yeah. Right. That's good. Well, we give God the glory for it. Amen. I do that on Sunday mornings. I send it out to a bunch of pastors that I've connected with through the years that are various places throughout the country. And I'll just shoot them a little word. And, man, if I don't send it, like if something happens where I'm tied up and it just the morning gets away from me that I got to get cleaned up and get ready to get over here and I just are not able to send it, come Monday and Tuesday. And even sometimes on that Sunday evening, they sending me something back like, man, where's that word at today? And that same principle. And now you'll send it, and then they'll send you back a word that they are sharing and going to preach that day. I send them something fairly brief, and it may not even be anything related to what I'm about to share, but really more encouragement for them as the servant of God, knowing that God's going to use them today to plant in the other people, that what a great work we've got and have and been blessed with to do. But yes, that is a rich blessing to see it reciprocal, coming back. You see, you're setting somebody on a path to do something similar. How it blessed them, they recognize, well, I could be a blessing to somebody else too, you know. And sweet deal. Giving it away. Scripture says, buy the truth and wisdom and understanding and do not sell it. That is, do whatever it takes to get a hold of it and then give it away. Amen? Amen. All right, anybody else? That's good. What a blessing. Anything in your time with the Lord, we always know. I encourage it. It doesn't have to be where we are in our daily reading. I always share out of those things just because it's just the overflow of what I'm dwelling on and pondering and thinking. And I've been prepping for Malachi's time already. Been jumping over there and looking in Malachi. We'll get into Malachi on Friday, and Lord willing, God leads, we'll jump in the book on Sunday. But Brother Shannon.
Proverbs 20. Verse 5.
Uh-huh. Proverbs 20 and verse 5. What does he say?
The counsel in the heart of man is like a deep water.
Like a deep well of water. That's right.
But a man of understanding will draw it out.
Mm-hmm.
We have a deep well in our Bible here, living water, but we are to draw it out.
Mm-hmm.
We can't just look at it. We have to get our well.
Right. Yeah, we have living water.
Yeah.
We have a spring, of steady flowing fountain, of access to the living water of the Word of God. And in particular, for an example, what a man of understanding, somebody that can put things together, that's what understanding is. You have knowledge, that is, you have information, truth about a thing. Wisdom is being able to put that truth to work, knowing how to take the next step, where understanding is the idea that you're able to correlate truths together that make sense, that fit together, that are like gears that work together. That's what the ability of understanding does. And these are all gifts that come from God. Yeah. God's got to give it. And what happens is, like in your journey, in your life, as you spend time in this fountain of living water, and you spend time with the brethren, and God uses them to help equip you and water you and feed you, that counsel from God enters into your being, into your life, into your heart. And a person of understanding is able to draw that out of you, to tap into the well and help you recognize and put those things together that's been put in you already. Right. So a lot of times it's not the fact that a person may not be aware, have knowledge of a thing. They have some knowledge of it. They just hadn't possibly been able to correlate it yet, put that good counsel to work yet. But a person of understanding helps them take that knowledge, apply it in wisdom, and then understand why they're doing what they're doing. Understand how God works in this, how they are working in it, and how they can recognize things going on in the lives of other people around them. That's that gifting of understanding, that you can see why men and women do what they do and why they don't do what they do. And when we're reading through, say, like the book of Esther right now, or the book of Proverbs, or wherever it may be, and there's something, they have this truth hidden away and they working it in their mind, this counsel's helping them, but then a person of understanding to come along and help them piece it together and make it make sense with Christ, make it make sense in the New Testament principle, make it make sense to be able to live it out, right, that they could see it. And that's where we all work together in this. Amen. You know, God gives us that knowledge. God puts his wisdom inside of us, and he gives us understanding, and he does it all in relationship to our relationship with Jesus and our relationship to the message that he's placed within us. Can't give away what you don't have.
Amen.
So counsel is like deep water in the sense that you can't see how deep the water is just by looking at the surface of the water.
Right.
You can't tell what's underneath that well and how deep it is. But a person of understanding has a gift to help draw those things up and get them out so that you can talk about it.
Right.
And they're not intimidated by what comes up out of the well. A person of understanding can take that information with the truth and the knowledge of God and work it together so that it can be applied wisely in life. So you want to be around people who have understanding. And people who have understanding have great joy, the scripture says. They have great joy. They have great delight. And they're not easily offended.
Right.
A person that has understanding. Now, you can't hurt their feelings. You can't offend them. You can't cause them to stumble. Why? Because the gifting of the understanding that's in them helps them see why you said what you said or why you didn't say what you said, and they're not intimidated by that. So all these things play in, but you always got to remember, you can't draw out the well what ain't in the well.
Come on.
So it's got to be in there to get it out. Can't give away what you don't have.
That's right.
That's why he says do whatever it takes to get understanding, to get truth, to get wisdom, to get those things. Do whatever it takes, whatever it takes to hide it away in your heart. Remember, God, how does God speak? God speaks three ways. We mentioned it Sunday morning. God speaks generally to everybody in the creation that we live in the world we live in. Every time the sun rises, the moon comes up tonight, God is declaring something. That speech doesn't have words with it, but it's a message. It's a message without words. The vastness of the glory of God. That we do have a creator that's larger than the sun, brighter than the sun, more delightful than the sun, more reflective than the moon, and has a drawing work and has everything that's consistency with him. You know, the sun has rose and made its circuit as we rotate around it in our circuit, the way that we are orbiting within the solar system. That's been happening from the time that God put the great light in the sky. And then God said, let the waters be separated from the land. And when God put everything in motion that the world can be inhabited, from the time he created Adam on, it's been in the same rotation consistently ever since then. And there's nobody can change that except him. So we see that. What's the second way we said? This is all out of Psalm 19. We talked about this. That's general revelation, universal, everybody. That's why the Bible says in Romans, we're going to be in Romans after we get out of Malachi. Romans says that every man is without excuse. Because what's spoken, the message of creation, can't rescue a man, but it sure enough can condemn a man.
Amen. Like the law.
Same way with the law. Same way with the law. It is a message of death and condemnation, the law. It is more specific, though. The law is more specific. The Word of God is more specific. The world we live in and its creation, it speaks. That's revelation, general revelation. It speaks. It's a message. But it's not as specific as the Word of God. The Word of God is specific because it unveils to us who God is. It unveils us who we are. It unveils us the foolishness of humanity and the wisdom of the saints of God. It reveals to us the testimonies or the witness of God himself. It reveals to us the precepts or the path of life. Not only does it show us the path, but it is the path. And it shows us the commands of God, the divine decrees and law that are not open for suggestion. They are divine. They are the laws of God. And so God speaks specifically in his word. That's specific revelation. Well, as you read and as we read in Psalm 19, just like we're talking about here, is that then we get into relational revelation. That's where God speaks through Jesus specifically, who is the Word in flesh, but even more so, Jesus' relationship with his Father, and then our relationship with him as his witnesses. We then, that's why the psalmist closed out Psalm 19. He said, let the what? The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable unto the Lord. Why? Because the witnesses, the servants of God, speak. And when they speak as ambassadors of their relationship. And this is relational revelation, how God's specific revelation unveiled to us who God is. His specific revelation revealed to us that we were sinners in need of a Savior. And his specific revelation reveals to us that his Son, the Word, took upon flesh and took our place in our judgment and his grace. And now because we have a relationship with him, we have a relationship with the Creator, with the Father. And now we want our witness to be in tune with his witness. And therefore, we have relational revelation. And we go proclaim a gospel as his ambassadors. And that's why only the servants of God are the ones who are transformed. The servants of God are the only ones who have their eyes enlightened. The servants of God are the ones who see and are able to walk on the path of the Lord. But the servant of God had to be transformed by God.
Amen.
So that they could be a witness for him. and be ambassadors who speak a relational revelation that this Creator took upon flesh. And you see, the creation, as glorious as it is, still can't tell us about our Redeemer. Still can't tell us about grace. That's where the witnesses and their relational revelation can tell the world of the grace of God. Amen. And that's why God says He has exalted our praise above all the praise of the earth. That it supersedes the glory of the sun. It supersedes the glory of creation. Why? Because creation can only condemn a man, but a witness can tell a man about the Creator who came to this earth, lived His life, walked us and lived sinless and became a substitute and sacrifice on our behalf. And nobody else in the world can tell the world that except the servants of God. And they do that because they are in a relationship with Him. So when they speak, as Peter would say, let your words be as the oracles of God. Not that we have new revelation, not that we change the revelation. No, our revelation is in harmony with the specific revelation in God's Son and what He came to do for us, the Word that became flesh. Amen?
Amen.
So when that counsel's in a man, those who have understanding are able to draw it out,
right,
and pull that out of those deep waters.
And well, we in Esther,
mm-hmm,
and one of the first things anybody's going to say about Esther is, well, the word God's not in there anywhere.
Right. That's a point that can be made. Yep.
That's you learned that from a long time.
Right.
But with this drawing out connection, the word God's people is the Jew
itself.
So you can't you, when it says the Jew here, it's talking about
which is short for what? Where do you get the word Jew from? It's for the word Judah.
Judah,
the people of Judah, the Jew.
So,
the Hebrew.
Hebrew.
Okay, what is a Hebrew? What does that mean?
Sojourner.
One passing through. Somebody passing through. And they're not in their land, right?
No.
Why they're not in their land?
Because
of idolatry and being misinformed and misled and going and doing their own thing.
Right.
So they went into captivity. God has delivered a good number of them, but some of them are still in Babylon, some over in Susa, and this is where we find Mordecai and Hadassah in Susa. And a lot of times in the world we live in, where God sends us, God's not mentioned. God's not thought about. God's not brought to light. But we are the witnesses that He what sends in the dark places. First place Jesus went and started His ministry was in the Galilee of the Gentiles. And the scripture says those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Where He commenced His work, He went to people who were in darkness. And those people that were in darkness, He brought a living message. That is, repent, for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is near, is at hand.
So when I read this, when I see the word Jew, I can translate it as the people of God.
Mm-hmm. Who God made a covenant with.
Right.
Yes.
So God, if you changed all those words in there that says Jew,
mm-hmm,
the people of God, God's written all over it.
Oh, it is. It is. We see His handiwork, His fingerprint all through the book. You can't help it. You see what? What did Esther tell Mordecai that her and her people would do and ask them to pray for them? What did they say they were going to do? Well, they were going to fast. Why were they going to fast? What was the purpose of a fast?
And what was the purpose of praying for
them? Yeah, what was the purpose of all that? So that you can what? Remember, the word fast means the covering of the mouth.
Yeah.
You cover the mouth to abstain from food and drink. For what reason? To give up that which is natural to hear something supernatural, to hear from God on what to do. And she said that If she perish, she what? Perish. But she was willing to make the sacrifice to do. So we see God all through it. There's no doubt about it in this attack upon the covenant people of God, the Jew. Now, we have insight from the New Testament. Just because you're a Jew don't mean you are a child of God. That's obvious. That's clear to us. Just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you are of the seed of promise. God makes that pretty clear. We'll follow up Malachi, and we're going to move into the book of Romans. And both Malachi and Romans tells us that God chose Jacob, and he passed over Esau. They were both children of Abraham. Jacob and Esau were the sons of Isaac, and Isaac was the son of Abraham. And God didn't choose Ishmael, he chose Isaac. God didn't choose Esau, he chose Jacob. And he chose them not based on anything they had done. And Romans tells us before they could do anything, any good or evil, God had already chose which one he would bestow his love upon and which one he would pass over. So we see that throughout the scripture, and that is that line of that seed of promise that we're going to learn more and more about as we continue to journey through the Word of God. But yes, all this is so, how do you want to describe it? It's a picture of this animosity that has always surfaced with the enemy of God, who always seems to raise up an enemy against the people of God. That's that picture of Haman. And that we can see that God's providence always prevails, and that in the end and through the process, God and his people are triumphal even when we lose people along the way. God is always triumphal, and we know that he leads us in triumph when we follow him in Christ. So these are all just tremendous, tremendous truths. You get into chapter 8. Chapter 8 reminds us, remember what Isaiah 54 taught us? That no weapon formed against us shall what? Prosper. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. God has created both what? The designer and the one who uses the weapon. And that his people have a heritage. And we see this being manifested with these mediators, Mordecai and Queen Esther, who gets this turned around. But something you don't want to miss. Now think about this. To an extent, there was an advantage in the fact that all these people for whom this decree went forth that Haman designed, what was that decree? That they were to what? Plunder their goods, kill, destroy, and annihilate. Kill, destroy, and annihilate. That's just what the enemy does. Remember, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a murderer. There is no truth in him. This was all about Haman. This was all about him, just like how the enemy works against the things of God. We have that accuser of the brethren. We know how this played out with him. Esther intervenes. She reveals to the king that somebody has plotted against her life and against her people's life. The king has no clue what she's referring to, so she tells him, well, who in the world would do this? And she says, that wicked Haman has done this. And the king was so filled with wrath, he walks away, he gets away from him, he's going to blow off steam. When he comes back, what does he find Haman doing? Not pleading for the Jew, not pleading for Esther, not pleading for the people. He just wants to save his life. He's concerned about himself. He's leaning over her. When the king comes in, that's another thing that we see, that soon as the king comes back and he makes that judgment, he says, will you assail my wife before me? Before the words could get off his lips, his guards throw a covering over Haman's head. Very similar how the scripture says the angels, Psalm 103 says the angels respond to the reflection of the voice of God. They know the mood or the spirit or the reflection of God's voice. That's Psalm 103. As the scripture teaches us, let thy will be done on earth as it is what?
In heaven.
In heaven. So when the people who are with King Xerxes all the time recognized his anger toward Haman, he didn't have to say, do this to them. They didn't have to say, take him and cover him up. No, they automatically threw a cover over his head. And you have to ask the question, well, why would they cover up his head? Well, because they knew the king was angry and he wouldn't want to look at him, at his face. And the more you look at a person's face, it's two of things that happen. Either you'll grow madder, you'll grow more angry and more indignant, or you'll have compassion on them. One of the two can happen. So by practice, they cover his head up, and then one of them says, what shall we do? And there's a eunuch standing by. Another servant says, well, look, he built some gallows to hang Mordecai on. Told him to take him and go hang him on him and kill him. He then turns Haman's house over to Queen Esther, and then Esther turns it over to Mordecai and all those things. But that's little notes there you want to pick up on how fast they responded to the king. Scripture says what? Before it could even get out of his... Let's find that real quick. I made a little mental note in my Bible about it. I wrote down Psalm 103. Let's see. Yeah, look at the close. Look about verse number 8 of chapter 7. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will you also assault the queen while I am in the house? As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. That is saying, Keith, they knew what to do based on the reflection of the voice of the king. Amen. There was no question on what they were to do. Nobody had to tell them what to do. The king didn't have to say, take this man. Just how he spoke, they knew what reflection was in his voice. And these people who are around him the most knew what to do. Because the king was always with people around him. Whether it be cupbearers or whether it be eunuchs or whether it be these guards, whatever it is. I mean, he was surrounded by people. Therefore, the longer they were with him, the more they knew what he thought about a thing. And that's the whole point. The angels are always in the presence of God. And they respond to the tenor or the reflection of his voice. Now, how they respond, the scriptures tell us, as Jesus prayed, that your desire in heaven, let that same desire be done on the earth. That we too are around the fellowship, connected with Jesus to the point that we can discern the tenor or the reflection of his voice on a matter, that we can pick up the ear of the Spirit as he leads us, knowing whether the Spirit is what, grieved, or we quenching the Spirit, or those types of things. We need to be so in tune with walking with the Lord in that we can recognize that. And that's what we see here, just because these guards were always around him. And then we get into chapter 8, and you see this great picture here of, okay, these people had a decree. The law went forth and the law had condemned them to death. And they knew on a certain day that they were going to die. Now, you got to keep in mind, let's take this and bring it down to 498 in Briggs Chapel. Let's bring it to our front door. The scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. We have an appointed day. We don't know that day. They knew that day. Now, some of them may die before then, but they knew on that day that they had been sentenced to death. Well, you see, the law condemns all men to die. For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
That's why you've heard me teach this before. If you don't die before you die, you won't live when you die. You have to die with who?
Jesus.
If you don't die with Jesus, there is an appointed day for all of us, whether you die with Jesus or don't die with Jesus. But if you died with Jesus, when you do die, you'll live with Jesus. But if you don't die before you die, when you die, you'll live eternally separated from him. But Hebrews 9 tells us that God has appointed that all men have a day upon which they shall die. And then they face the judgment. Now the key is you don't want to face the judgment on your own.
Come on.
We don't want to face the judgment without the mercy of God. You see, we face the judgment without the mercy of God, just like they were going to face this judgment without any mercy. But because there was a mediator that stood in between, not only were they going to have to face that day, because that day couldn't be changed. Matter of fact, we notice in chapter 9 how many people died as a result of trying to kill them Jews. How many? In Susa, they fought for 2 days, and 800 people in the city died. Without the Jews dying, they were able to defend themselves. But in the rest of the provinces, 75,000 people died as a result of that decree. Just like we had to have one die for us to overcome the decree of the law that all die in sin. You see, if you don't die with Jesus, for he died for us, when you die, you won't live when you die. You'll be eternally separated from him forever. So when I say if you don't die before you die, that's saying if you don't die with Christ, believing him, trusting him, entrusting him, to know him, love him, walk with him, and share him in this world, if you die without him, you'll die without that news, without his grace and without his mercy. We all have an appointed day.
Come on.
They knew of their demise. But praise God, they had help. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God, they have help. Now, you just got to take this whole picture in what happened when they got the news. When they wrote this law that they could protect themselves. Not that the other law was overturned, because you couldn't overturn that. Just like you can't overturn the law that condemns us to death because of the wages of sin. The only way to overturn the law is you got to die. That's the only thing that can handle the law. You got to die. But you can't die on your own. You got to die with Jesus to get away from the penalty of the law. Because Jesus justly, legally, wholly justified that legal penalty of the law when he died for us on the cross. So when this decree went forth, the scripture says they sent out couriers, or King James used the word post, if I'm not mistaken. Verse 14, the couriers who rode on the royal horses, that was saying it was paid for by the king. The king financed them getting that decree out. Hastened and pressed on by the king's command. You see, we've got a king that's given us a command.
Amen.
He's given us a commission, and he said, I'll meet your need when you go. I'll give you power to go. You go in all the world and make what? Disciples.
Yeah.
Of all the nations. We are the couriers of the good news. We've been commissioned to go and let the world know that though they have been condemned to death in the law, that there's a decree that's gone forth that the wages of sin are death, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die, that they have an appointed day with death and then a judgment, we get to go send another decree that somebody has paid the price for us.
Amen.
And we get to go tell the good news of who that is.
Yes.
And what he's done. Verse 15 says, so Mordecai, he went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan did what?
Rejoiced.
And they were
glad.
They rejoiced and were glad. Now watch verse 16. Now this is when the good news comes. When you hear the good news of what you were condemned to death, and now you hear you have an opportunity for life now, The Jews had what?
Light.
They had light. They had light. They had a brightness about them. The word light there is from the perspective of, how many of you ever seen the sun rise on a really, I mean, a good, bright, pretty morning, and the ground is covered with dew? And you know how when the sun rises and it hits that dew on the top of that ground, how it just sparkles and it's bright. Like when you look out of your window sometimes, Miss Barbara, you look across the field and the way the sun hits on it depends on the angle you're on or where you are. All you see is that dew shining and sparkling like a frost will do on a morning when that sun rises on it. That's the picture of it. It's the picture of the dew on the green herbs with the sun shining and reflecting through it. It's saying that it was a brightness, that they had light. And it goes, why? Why? They had light because now they know they have a mediator in the king's palace. They got somebody in there for them now. Amen. They got somebody in there for them. They shine brightly because they had light. And we've talked about this before. We was just in 1 John, and we've been over in the Gospel of John where the scripture says, and we looked at John chapter 1, it says that Jesus, the Word that became flesh, His light is the, or His life is the light of men. His light and life are interchangeable. Meaning when you have His light, you have life. And when you have life, you have His light. They interchange. It's eternal life. Well, these Jews had light that they had an intercessor, somebody that was for them. Before that, they had nobody for them. All they had was a Haman and a king's signet that says they were condemned to die. Now they've gotten word because of these good news that has gone out, that not only do they have this decree that gives them to defend themselves, but they know they've got Mordecai and they got Hadassah. They've got a queen that is like them, that is for them, that is with them. They got light from God that God is for us. I would imagine in the midst of that decree, they would have probably said, like many people, man, is God for us? I mean, here it is. The law has been written to condemn us to death. But yeah, God is for us. And they've got light on that. They have it. God had sent out one before them, very similar to Joseph. Remember when Joseph, what did God do to Joseph? God put Joseph through a lot of stuff to get Joseph into Egypt so that when a famine came, God had already sent a man that was in the right place and the right position at the right time to provide for and take care of God's people when that famine struck. God had what? Sent Hadassah. He had sent Mordecai before the people for the right time. That's light, man. And that light gives you, what does light give you? Hope. It gives you life. It gives you life. They had an advocate before the king's throne. Man. They did not plunder. All they did was defend their life. They had no desire to take people's stuff, which validates God's work. They didn't want the plunder of the world. They were just delighted and glad and rejoiced they could protect their own life, that they had good news. They had good news. So look at verse 16. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because of the fear of the Jews. Well, what?
Fell on
them. The idea of becoming Jews, that is, they wanted to learn their practices of living life. There's no way to become necessarily a Jew by nature, but they wanted to learn and do. Which we see, remember Haman said, these people got their own laws and they don't submit to everybody. All that's pointing to God, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So no matter how you look at it, the whole book is pointing unto the Lord.
Amen.
And of His providential work. But you know what I see right there? You know what I see? I see Acts chapter 2. The same thing happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood filled with the Spirit, preached Jesus to that group of people. The scripture says God cut them to the quick, and they gladly received that message of the good news of the gospel, just like these people gladly received it. And the scripture says there was great joy upon them. They sat under the teaching of the disciples. They ate and broke bread with one another like they had a feast. And the scripture says the fear of God fell upon everybody. Yeah. It's the same thing. Why? Good news. Good news that overcame the bad news. And we are the couriers that go tell the world that, yes, there's been bad news pronounced. You're going to die. Don't know when. Don't know how, but your sins have condemned you to death. And God has made a decree, all men that sin shall die. And he's appointed a day. And whatever that day is, we don't know. But he's also appointed a judgment that would follow that day. But let me tell you the good news. Somebody came, clothed himself in flesh. God himself took upon humanity and lived and walked and breathed the air we breathe, faced with the temptations we are faced with. But he was found flawless and without any sin because he was not only a man, but he was God. And God himself took our punishment and our condemnation and God's wrath as our substitute, and spilt his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, that we could be reconciled to a holy God and be at peace with him through his Son. And God sacrificed himself to be our substitute in death, to give us his righteousness and his life. And when we entrust ourselves to him, we die with him. And therefore, we're no longer bound under condemnation and death, because he didn't come to do away with the law. He just came to fulfill that law and tore down the wall between us and all other people and brought us together in Christ Jesus and raised us up so that now we are the couriers of the good news to go tell the world of what he's done. And I want to tell you, this is what we see in the New Testament. We just have clear understanding on the name that is above all names, that there is no other name given unto men by which men shall be saved by. And we understand the gospel of this grace, and we understand what God has sent us forth to do in this work. And we go tell them that, look, God is for you. God is for you. We have an advocate in heaven. You have an accuser who's bringing accusation against you, but we have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's making intercession for us. And he shed his blood, and he has called upon you to abandon your life and give it unto him, and then let him lead you through this life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. What a word. What a word. Amen. And then we go forth like bright lights. Man, leading many to glory, turning people to righteousness, as Daniel 12:3 would say, with gladness, joy, and a sweet honor to preserve life for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We praise you tonight. Thank you for working with us, working in us, using us, working through us. We do pray, Lord, for Keith and Pam as they go, as these everyday missionaries, love on these folks and be those bright lights and just invest in them. And we just pray that you get them there, use them, and bring them back home safely to us. Pray for Greg and cuz as they're traveling right now on the road, that you'll get them home safely, and that you'll use us all. We pray for John and Blake and our other military men and women around the world who are putting themselves in the gap tonight on our behalf. We thank you for them, and we ask you to preserve them and keep them. And Lord, there's so many out there that have no idea they have an appointment with death. They're on a crash course with death. Many know, but don't know, don't have an answer for it. So I pray that you use us, that we'll go forth, that we hear our King give us the command to go and tell them of the good news. So we're going to praise you and thank you for it all. Thank you for working with us in this fellowship. Continue, Lord, to give us wisdom and that understanding that we can draw out these counsels out of the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.
I'll see you Sunday.
Lord willing, Carolyn, that is the plan. Lord willing.